Thank you guys very, very much. We are continuing today with our sermon series called Lasting Words, as we look at some of the last words of Jesus from John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. And so we are working on chapter 15 right now. And I want to ask you a question today. I want to ask you to consider if you are loving like Jesus. We're going to look at one of those commands that Jesus gives to us, and I want you to ask the question, or answer the question in your mind, are you loving like Jesus? What's that look like? What does it look like to love like Jesus? So, if we were to look at a little bit of review from last Sunday, we looked at these verses from John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And if you missed last week, we talked about this relationship between love and commandments, between love and obedience, and that the way that Jesus says that we remain in his love, that we remain influenced by that love, attracted to that love, is through his commands. And that if we don't do what he says, we eventually move away from that love. That his commands are designed to keep us in that love. We don't earn his love by keeping commands, but the commands are designed to keep us in the center, in sort of the gravitational pull of the love of God, to remain in him. And then he says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So God wants us to experience his joy. It's kind of hard to define what joy is specifically, but God desires that we remain in his joy. So these commands that he gives to us, the love that he has for us, the command to remain in him, to abide in him, those commands are given to us so that we would remain in him and have his joy, and so that we could be joyous. Now, if you've kind of wandered from God in your life at some point, or maybe even are out there right now, you know that there's not a lot of joy in that, right? There's not a lot of joy in, you know, sin doesn't typically bring joy. It brings satisfaction to some extent sometimes. It certainly is something that can bring excitement or whatever into our life, but it isn't really joyful, right? You don't, if you've ever come out of a period where you've sort of been in rebellion against God, you typically don't think to yourself, that was a really joyous time. You know, I had a lot of joy back then. It's not really the way it works. And so Jesus says, look, I'm asking you to remain in me because I want my joy to be in you, and I want that joy to be full. So Jesus talks about this idea, if you keep my commandments. But one of the interesting things about Jesus is that he doesn't give a lot of command. Well, that's just a review slide. Real joy comes from abiding in Jesus' love, which is related to keeping Jesus' commandments. All right? So, next slide. Jesus does not give a lot of commandments. Have you thought about that? Jesus rarely says, this is my commandment. Now, he doesn't have to say, this is my commandment in order to give us something to do. Okay, or to illustrate something that we should do or shouldn't do through a parable or whatever. But there are very few times that Jesus says, this is my commandment. Like heads up, this is my commandment. I want you to pay attention here. Now, in the next slide reminds us that if Jesus did not command it, that doesn't mean we shouldn't obey it. Right? So please don't think that, well, you know, Paul gave me a command or gives us a command in Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians, but it's not from the mouth of Jesus, so it's not as important. No, I think it's just as important. All the scripture is given to us. The Bible says all scripture is inspired by God and is given to us as profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the whole thing is there. So we shouldn't look at it and say, well, it's not a command by Jesus, it's a command by Paul, therefore I don't really have to do that. No, all of those things work together under the inspiration of scripture. But if Jesus says, I command you to do this, we might want to consider that, right? We might want to think about, what does that look like? What does that mean for us, okay? That's kind of what we might want to give that a little special attention. Jesus boiled down all the commandments into two, okay? Jesus boiled all the commandments down into two. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was being tested. So we read this. When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Now, Pharisees, Sadducees, two different religious groups, all right? Two different groups of people who were consistently trying to catch Jesus, test him, try to trip him up. Ultimately, they wanted to kill him. But this is where we walk into the end of Matthew with this particular dialogue. So then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So what do I really got to follow here? What's the great commandment? What's the most important thing? And many of you know what Jesus said. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second, the guy didn't really ask for a second one, but Jesus gives him a second one. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So basically what Jesus is saying is that under the umbrella of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself, all of the other commandments, all of the other scripture that they had, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, all of those, Isaiah, Jeremiah, everything fits underneath those two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you'll do that, then everything else will fall into place. Now, how does that sound to you? That doesn't sound too difficult, right? Just love. Love God, love other people. Everything's wonderful. But then we have this thing called sin. And sin, at least in my life, and probably in your life too, it moves us from paying most of our attention to the others to paying most of the attention to ourselves. Right? Ourselves. To instead of thinking, well, you know, it's easy, just love God and love other people, that's easy. But we tend to like to do things to love ourselves. We tend to like to do things to set things up for ourselves, to meet our own selfish needs and our own selfish desires. Right? And in Matthew 15, we have this sort of interesting dialogue between Jesus and these religious leaders. So they had set up this very complicated and involved set of ritual hand washing. So if you're about to eat your, I don't know how many of you, I don't know if you, don't raise your hand, you know, if you wash your hands before you eat, I don't know if you do that or not. I don't tend to do that a whole lot. That's why I think I'm not sick that much, because I have all the bad germs that come in there and help, you know. That and eating a cheeseburger. A McDonald's cheeseburger every few months, okay? If you eat a McDonald's cheeseburger every few months, you get that bad bacteria in your stomach, and that actually helps to fight the other bacteria that you get in. You rarely get sick, so mark it down. Cheeseburger, about every 3-4 months, have a McDonald's cheeseburger, and you're good. But they had this huge ritual of washing your hands before they would eat, and Jesus and his disciples didn't do it. Now, you kind of think about that a little bit. In Jesus' day, in the first century, there were no faucets, right? There are no spigots. There's no running water available in your home. You had to go get water. And sometimes you had to walk, you know, a good distance to get that water that you would need for the day. And so these religious elites, these religious rulers, if you will, had devised all this, really this wasting of much water, of whom I'm sure none of them actually had to go get. All right, they didn't go get the water. They had other people get the water for them. And so they would do all of this. And Jesus is walking around with his disciples. They're interacting with him, but they don't do it. They don't wash their hands that way. And so they say, hey, why do you do that? Why don't you follow the tradition of the elders? Why don't you follow the rules, if you would, that we've made for ourselves to do? And Jesus says to them, well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? And if you were to read Matthew 15, which we don't have time to do today, you would find that what Jesus then goes on to say is, hey, you have a command to honor your father and mother, right? That's one of the big 10, honor your father and mother. But what you have done is you have made up some rules, and you have said that if the money that I would have to honor my father and mother, to take care of my father and mother, if I say that that is dedicated to God, then I don't have to use that money to take care of my father and mother. Now, it doesn't really matter if I ever use that money for God or ever give that money away. If I just simply say that it is dedicated to God, then it releases me in my obligation of taking care of my mother and father. Which is simply a man-made rule for them to do what? Keep their money. Keep their money. They don't have to worry about using their resources to take care of mom and dad because that money has been dedicated to God. Now, they still have it. And probably after mom and dad die, they use it for something else. But in order to get out of that command, they made rules. They made things to help themselves. And you know what? If we're not careful, we do the very same thing. we're given this command to love God and to love our neighbor. Jesus said everything boils down to those two things. But everything within our flesh moves us not to do that. Instead, to love ourselves, to stack the deck, if you will, for ourselves and for our own benefit. In the slide, it says we often devise religious rules and commands to not love people instead of to love people. That's what they did. They made this command that said, hey, here's a rule. If you say your money that you have over here is dedicated to God, then when your dad loses his job and can't pay his rent, you don't have to give him the money because it's dedicated to God. You're free and clear. And instead of setting up a rule to love people or following a rule that was set up to love people, they created rules to what? Not love people. And you know, this happens all the time in the church. This happens all the time in nations, in every country. I mean, think about the Jim Crow laws of the South. Those laws were not set up to love people. Those laws were set up to keep people from being able to be loved. Those laws were set up to keep resources and power into a small group of people. But they were rules that we made up, that we made. But it's not just this country, it doesn't matter. If you go to India, you have the caste system. If you're not familiar with the caste system, Google it when you get home. It is the most horrific thing ever set up in the name of religion, and then it transcends into politics to keep people in their place. Based on where you're born, you can't access certain education, you can't access certain jobs. People won't commune with you, they won't marry you, they won't talk with you if you are simply born in the wrong family. That's not a God rule. It's a man-made rule. Or you can go to African countries and do the very same thing. Go to Asian countries, do all the same stuff. Because this is how we are wired. We are wired to make rules to keep stuff for ourselves. But Jesus blows that wide open. And we haven't gotten to the text yet, but we're going to now. This is what Jesus says. This is my commandment. And he rarely says this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life or one's life for his friends. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Can you think about that with me for a moment? Jesus says to those men in the room that night, and maybe some others as well, and I think to you and me, Jesus says, hey, Eric, I want you to love other people like I love you. That whistle's not going to come through very good on the recording. Not a good whistler. Can you think about that for a minute? Jesus said, I want you to love other people the same way that I love you. If you don't see the daunting task of this, it's probably because you're just not paying attention. Jesus says to you and me, love other people like I love you. The temptation for us is to just blow right by it. I can't do that. What do you mean? We think of words like unconditional, sacrificial, total, complete, selfless when we think about Jesus' love. And we appreciate that about his love for us. But we are commanded, as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are commanded to love other people like Jesus loves you. I don't think about that enough. I don't know how often you think about it. And I can't say, nor can you say, well, that's not possible. Because I don't think Jesus gives us a command that's not possible. That doesn't make sense, right? He's not going to give us a command we can't do. We can't do it on our own. Which connects all of this together. Again, really, when we finish this, you really have to go back and read 14, 15, 16, 17 together, because it all flows together. You know, Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to the Father, and I want you to go to the Father too, but I go, I'm not going to leave you alone, I'm going to send the Helper, and they don't understand what all of that is. But this is how we're able to do this, is because of the presence of God within us. But I believe God is looking for us to engage with him in this way. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Are you loving like that? What does that look like? How do we do that? How does Jesus love? How does he love? You know, this is so much like so many things in the Bible. I'm not insinuating, you're not going to walk out of here with this three-step program for how to love like Jesus loves, okay? That's not happening. So many times, though, we are challenged by the text. We're challenged by the words. And if we're not careful, we see our own inadequacies and we see our own problems, and we just move off of it. You know, Jesus says, go and make disciples. The vast majority of people sitting in churches in America today have no care to make disciples. They could care less about it. They don't do it in any way, shape, or form. There's little to no activity in their life that's indicative at all of making disciples. But we do that at our own risk when we move off of these commands. When Jesus says, hey, I want you to love other people like I've loved you, we dare not just move off of that and cross it out and say, that's just not possible. It is possible. Now, the reality is you and I are not going to get it right all of the time, right? We're not going to get it right all of the time. But just because we can't get it right all of the time doesn't mean that we can't get it right some of the time. And getting it right some of the time is better than not even trying and not even utilizing the ability that God has given to us, right? I know this is right. So how does he love? What I want to do today is just kind of speak to you a little bit about one sort of sentence that I don't know that it encompasses everything. And again, I can't give you a three-step plan for how to love like Jesus loves. I just can't do that. But here's a way that I'd like you to think about it. Simply this sentence. Jesus loves me today in a way that prepares me for a greater tomorrow. Can we think about this today and think about how this sentence might apply to the people that you love, to the people that you interact with, to the people that you care about, that you would love them in a way that would prepare them for a greater tomorrow? Because I think that's how Jesus loved. Jesus loved those disciples in a way that prepared them for a greater tomorrow. Now, the next slide says that Jesus could have made it easier for the disciples in there today, right? In that moment, Jesus could have made it easier on his disciples by not laying down his life. He could have made it easier for the disciples by saying, you know what? I love you guys, and I'm going to go ahead and set up my kingdom now, and you're going to be the secretary of this, and you're going to be the treasurer of that, and you're going to be the right-hand man of this, and you're going to be the second in command of that, and let's just kick out the Romans, and let's just establish a kingdom, and let's just do something wonderful here. That would have made their today better. And as Jesus is talking to them and saying, hey, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, he knows full well what they are about to go through. He knows full well the suffering, the pain, the persecution, even the death that many of them in that room are going to suffer because of what Jesus is going to do. Because of his death on the cross, because of his resurrection, Jesus full well understands everything about their tomorrows. And it would have been a lot easier for them if Jesus had gone a different way and said, you know what, let's just take all that out of the equation, all that out of the picture, and you just, you know, let's just do it all today. But he didn't do that. Because he knew that even though they were going to have to go through it today, difficulty, that their tomorrow would be far greater. Not only eternally, but even the way that they were able to spread the news of Christ in the world around them, even though it led to their death. Jesus knew that would be greater for them. And so he chose not to forego the greater love has no man than this than to lay down his life for his friends. I believe that one of the things that Jesus is asking us to do, a way to fulfill this commandment, is for those that we care about, for those that we love, for that circle of people that we interact with, that we would ask ourselves, are we loving them today in a way that makes their tomorrow greater? So, Jesus could have made it easier for the disciples in there today, but he chose not to. This is another way of thinking about this idea that thinking of love this way helps us to understand the correcting aspect of love. Right? There are times when we have to correct. We try to correct, and we receive correction in a loving way from other people. Okay? It's not just love, love, love. It's love and correct. It's love and judgment. We have to do that. It works both ways. We give that and we receive that. Now think about Jesus when he was talking about how the disciples were going to deny him. Remember Peter? Peter said, what? Not me. Not me. Yeah, Matthew squirrely. You know, John, yeah, he's gonna walk. But not me. I'm not gonna walk. I'm with you the whole time. What does Jesus say? Well, Pete, actually, you are going to deny me. Do you think that felt good to Peter in the moment? No. Amen. It didn't feel good to him in the moment. But that was the way that Jesus loved Peter today, to prepare him for a greater tomorrow. And sometimes we need to receive that from others in our own life. The correcting nature of love. And sometimes we are called to do that in the life of someone else as well. But always with the idea that the way you're loving them today, even if it's difficult, is to help them to have a better tomorrow. Another way of saying this is that saying no today to someone else should be done with a desire to say yes to them tomorrow. Right? You know, one of the things that, if I could go back and do it all over again, which there's a lot of things I would do over. I'm always amazed at people who say they would never do anything over again if they could do it over again. I would do so much over again if I could do it again. One of the things I would do as a parent is, it's so easy to say no when you're a parent, especially when your kids are little. It's so easy to say no. Why do we do that so quickly? We do it because we just don't want to be bothered. It's just easier for me if I just say no. Can I go to my friend's house? No. It's not really that I don't like you going to your friend's house. Not really I think your friend's bad influence on you. It's just that if I go to your friend's house, I got to get in the car and take you to your friend's house. And then when we say no, you can't go to your friend's house, then what happens? The tantrum. The fit. And now I'm thinking to myself, oh, okay, now I've created this problem. Now this is really worse for me, so I'll go ahead and say yes. I'll take you. What have I done? I tell, if I get a chance to tell young parents anything, I always say no as little as you absolutely can. Say yes as much as you can. But when you have to say no, say it in a way that helps, and say it in those times that you're going to be able to say yes later. Can I play in the street? No. Why do you say no? Well, you say no because you're trying to prepare them for a greater tomorrow. You want them to make it to tomorrow. Right? But if you're like me, I'm so prone to just simply say no. Because then I don't have to deal with it. I don't have to think about it. That's selfish. That's not loving people like Jesus loved me. Jesus wants to say yes to us. But sometimes he has to say no to us today so that we have a greater tomorrow. But here's the problem, and I'm done with this. The challenge is how to love today when I don't really know what tomorrow looks like. And I want you to feel this tension. This is not easy. This is not something that I think we get right a lot of times. And let me illustrate it this way. As I was writing this sermon 3 or 4 weeks ago, a man showed up at the office here, and he was looking for money. He was looking for food. And so Cheryl got him a bag of groceries. And so I went down and I began to talk to him. And I won't tell you the whole story, but as I began to tell him the story, he needed a place to live. And I thought to myself, what do I do? I'm writing this sermon. Okay? I'm at the end of the sermon when he shows up. How do I love this guy today in a way that will give him a greater, to provide a greater tomorrow? I have lots of options. Now he was a guy who had been kicked out of the place that he was living, so he had no place to live. He was living in his car. You know what I could have done? I could have gone and taken $3,000 or $4,000 out of savings or checking account and said, hey, let's set you up with an apartment. We'll find an apartment for you. I'll pay the first 2 or 3 months' rent. Let me help you find a job. We'll meet together for 3 or 4 hours every day for the next week, and we'll work on this, and we'll try to get you set up. I could have done that. I didn't do that. But you know what? If I had known that if I had done that, it could have changed or turned his life around, that he would have then been able to have a job and things would have been wonderful and he would have been able to, I would do it. And I think all of you would too, if you had those resources. And if you knew that in doing that, you could help change his or her life around, you would do it. You would love that person in a way today that would provide them a greater tomorrow. But what if I had done that, and in 2 months we were right back where we started? See, how do I know what to do today to set somebody up for a tomorrow when I don't know what tomorrow looks like? This is the tension. So I didn't do that for him. What I did was I talked to him, tried to understand what his problem was, tried to understand what the situation was. I took him to the gas station, filled up his car, shared the gospel with him. He went on his way. And I went back and sat down at my computer and thought, what did I do? I don't know. Did I do the right thing? Did I do the wrong thing? Should I have invited him home? Could have brought him home? Had him sleep on the couch for a few months? Now, that would be really weird. Not so sure the rest of the family would have enjoyed that proposition. But I could have done it. And you know what? If I had known that by doing that, it would have changed his life around, he would have been wonderful, you know, everything would have been, I probably would have done that. And I think my family would have agreed that that would have been a good thing to do if we knew that it was going to work out that way. But we what? We don't. So what do? I don't know. All I can ask you to do, and all I can ask of me, is in those situations, we try to be responsive to what God wants us to do. And we live in the tension of that. And we never, ever get to a point where we say, I don't even want to try to think about what it looks like to love as Jesus loved. But instead, we ask God, what does that look like for me? What does that look like for God? God, what does that look like for me in this man's life, in this woman's life, in this child's life, in this friend's life? How do I love him? How do I love her as Jesus loved me? Maybe I blew it. I don't know. Are you willing to live your life in that kind of tension? Opening up in a way to say, yes, I want to love like Jesus loved. Trusting him with the results. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that if nothing else, that we would have been made aware, if we didn't know it, of the command. This is my commandment. That you love others as I have loved you. And that we would not simply move away from that because we start thinking about all the reasons why we can't do that. And maybe you've brought to mind a particular individual, a particular person that we've resisted being involved with in the past, or maybe that you have prompted us and we've not been paying much attention. That today, as you bring that person's face to our mind, we recognize, oh yes. Yes, I could love him this way. I could love her this way. I don't really know how it's going to all turn out, but I really feel like you're prompting me to do this. And Father, I pray we would do it. I pray we would see that the ability to do that is probably not going to be multiplied by 100 people for us. But that we can go long and deep with one or two. And however it lands, that we would just sit with that. That this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And even to the point, though I don't know that any of us would ever get to this point, but to the point that we would think, you know, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to let God do that from the inside out? To use the Spirit of God, the power of God that resides within those who are followers of Jesus, to love in that way. Father, I pray that as we consider that this morning, that you just do whatever you would as we sing in Jesus' name.